Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come as holy fire that burns in us. Come as holy wind and cleanse us. Come as holy light and lead us. Come as holy truth and teach us. Come as a holy life that dwells in us. Come as holy power that enables us. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us, so we are wholly yours for your using. Amen.
Be seated.
Good morning. How nice of you to be here on this long weekend. Don't take it for granted that you're here. So oftentimes adults will say to little kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And if you grew up in my generation, the answer was astronaut or ballerina. And adults would smile sort of benignly and encouragingly and say things like, you can be anything you want to be as long as you work hard enough, you can attain it. Which was, of course, a huge lie, but they told it anyway. The reality is, particularly in this service economy, what you grow up to be is a Walmart checker and a nighttime security guard. And so the distance between our dreams and aspirations as children and our realities as adults can be painful. Maybe it's because we are confusing what we do with who we are. What we do with who we are. Those are two very different questions. What if we ask young people, not what do you want to be when you grow up, but how do you want people to think about you when you grow up? What would you hope that people would say about you when you're an adult? That's a very different kind of question, but a very crucial kind of question. Because you see, our net worth is not the same as our self-worth. Our net worth is not the same as our self-worth. And so we ask different sorts of questions. And we realize that even those who strive very hard and get the best jobs, the jobs that they had really hoped for, oftentimes the workplace seems a soulless and empty place. A place that of disappointment, of heartache, and struggle. And so on this Labor Day weekend, we ask sort of different sorts of kinds of questions. The word career has interesting roots. It comes from the Latin word for cart and the Middle French word for racetrack. We talk about a career track. That image of a cart spinning around and around a track and getting nowhere is an apt description of what some people's careers feel like. You work harder and harder, you struggle harder and harder just to stay in place. Or just to keep up with the changes and technological advances in your chosen career, but you feel like you're getting really no place at all. And it is exhausting. Maybe we need to reach for a different word. That word is vocation. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means a calling from above or a different place, a higher purpose. To ask questions about vocation is a different set of questions than ones about job and career. And so this morning, I want to sort of encourage us to think just a little bit about our work as spiritual vocation. Sam Keen, a theologian, wrote, "A society in which vocation and job are separated for most people gradually creates an economy that is often devoid of spirit, one that frequently fills our pocketbooks at the cost of emptying our souls, We know clearly that in our time, the days in which we live, people struggle with unemployment and underemployment, with stagnant wages and ever-increasing prices, and it leads people to darkness, to despair, to depression. Many people in our society fall into dark places of self-abuse, whether it's alcohol abuse or sexual abuse or addiction to drugs and alcohol, addiction to despair. And also to turning that violence inwards in suicide or outwardly in spousal abuse. And so the whole issue of our economy and our career is a spiritual question. It's a spiritual question. And on this Labor Day weekend, I call us to a sort of reflection about spiritual vocation. Now, in the ancient world, in the very early church, there was great congruence between what you did and your identity as a follower of Christ. If in the early church, if you were a follower of Christ, certain careers were forbidden to you. You couldn't be a career soldier and follow the Prince of Peace. You couldn't be an artist or a sculptor because your commission would come from the temple to create works of art for the Roman and Greco-Roman gods. You couldn't be a teacher because what you would be teaching would be that mythology about false gods. You couldn't even be a butcher because your commission for doing your butchering would be for feasts to celebrate the emperor who had designated himself as being God. And so certain careers were off limits for Christians. And so congruence between what you did and your identity as a Christian was not very far apart. And once the church became the state religion, those distinctions began to fall away. And increasingly, there is no distinction whatsoever in our minds between what we do and our identity as a follower of Christ. You would be hard-pressed to name a vocation, a work, a career that is off-limits for Christians today. And so the question shifts from what we do to how we do it. From what we do to how we do it. This is from Mother Teresa. Many people mistake our work for our vocation. Our vocation is the love of Jesus. Many people mistake our work for our vocation. Our vocation is the love of Jesus. And I would simply add to that, and the things that Jesus loves, which is each other. To love our neighbor as ourselves, that all people in this world are brothers and sisters. And so to love God and to love others is our vocation, is our calling from above. In other words, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul used that language, but he used another word too, and that was saints. When he would write letters to the churches, he would address them as to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Rome. He called us saints. Now, the church has played funny games with that word saints over the years. To be a saint is defined in three categories. One, first you have to be dead. Two, you have to do things that humans don't commonly do, miracles. And number three, somebody wearing a purple shirt has to recognize you for having done it. So the word saint has become a very narrow category. But for Paul, we were all saints because we were sanctified. We were filled with the Holy Spirit in baptism and giving authority as followers of Christ to seek to be Christ in the world. And so he called us saints. It was a choice to be a certain way and to carry ourselves a certain way in the world, to be a saint. And so the challenge to recover that saintliness of the people of God is the challenge of our day. Which led me to reflection about space and time. Space and time. The church sanctifies time, right? You have the season of Advent and then Christmas, Epiphany, and then Lent, and then Eastertide, and then Ascensiontide, and then Pentecost, and now we're in what we used to call ordinary time. And then the seasons begin again, so we sanctify the year, sanctify time. There's also sanctified space. This is a sanctified space, something set aside for a holy use. This, I'm a priest, this is my office. Welcome. This is my office. This table is my desk. The vessels there, the chalice, the Bible, those are my tools of work. You are in my office space. And some days I'm fairly effective in the work I do, other days less so. But nevertheless, this is my space. This is my office. But I have no effectiveness beyond this space. Those of us who wear the dog collar, that would be Father Nick and Warner and myself, have no effectiveness outside these doors. In this post-Christian age, we are looked at best as an oddity, perhaps even a throwback to a former age. We have very little power and authority to be ambassadors for Christ beyond this defined space. But your space in the world, that's your space. And that office that you go to either on Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever you go back to work, that is your space. Think of your desk as your altar. Think of your computer and your phone system as your sacred vessels. What if you went into your office on Wednesday morning, or whenever you go back to work, and you sort of made an effort to get there just a little bit early, and to sit in quiet and just appreciate the sacred space that is your sanctified space as a saint of the people of God? Do a little ritual. Light a candle if they'll let you do that. Or if not, at least say a little prayer. By God, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're on holy ground. Now, the word saint, beyond being dead, if you look in Webster, it has the second definition of saint. It's someone who is helpful, someone who is patient, and someone who is good. Patient, helpful, and good. You can do that. You don't have to be dead to do that. And so the challenge is, in your sacred space, as you engage the world, whatever work that you do, you can be a kind person. You can be helpful to the coworker who is despondent, that coworker who is, let's be honest, really hard to love, even on a good day. And you know who I'm talking about. To be helpful to the person, the customer or the client who you engage, who seems to be on a different plane of reality than you are at the moment, to be just a little patient with that person. And to speak up for compassion as decisions are made in your company, in your space, in your endeavor about how we react to things in the world, how we exist in the world as a place of business. To speak up for kindness. The redemption of work is a spiritual vocation, irregardless of whatever you do. Whatever you do. So this wonderful quote comes from Sarah Ann Friedman, who wrote a book of Work Matters, Women Talk About Their Jobs and Their Lives. And here's what she wrote. What we do matters to us. Work may not be the most important thing in our lives, or the only thing. We may work because we must, but we still want to love, to feel pride in, to respect ourselves for what we do, and to make a difference. The call, the vocare, our vocation, is precisely that, to be presence of love, kindness, and to make a difference. The greatest challenge of all in our places of work, to speak the truth. To speak truth to places that oftentimes don't want to hear us. And to call forth our best response to God's love in loving others. That's our challenge. That's our call to redeem work in our time on this Labor Day weekend.